If you have your Bibles with you this evening, and I hope that you do, join me in turning to the book of Colossians in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1. We're going to be looking together at verses 9 through 14, which is a prayer by the Apostle Paul for the Colossian Christians. Prayer is one of those matters that we all know we ought to do, and we do, but sometimes we face a dilemma, or at least I do. Maybe I shouldn't speak for us all, I should just speak for myself. The Apostle John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, these words. This is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So let me ask you this. How do you know if you're praying according to the will of God? That's the rub, isn't it? John says, here's what we know. Here's the confidence that we have. If we pray according to God's will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have those requests. So how do you know that you're praying according to the will of God? I mean, we believe in prayer and we do pray, right? We pray for health, for material provision, for comfort, for help during crisis situations, all kinds of things. Well, tonight I want to give us some help in praying according to the will of God. Now, I can't tell you everything regarding the will of God for your life or for everybody else's life. But there are some things that we can know in regards to God's will because God has put it in his word. Here's what I know. If you pray what God has given us in his word is his will for us, you're praying according to the will of God. And he will hear and he will answer in accordance with his will. That's what Paul did. Paul prayed for people. Paul was a big believer in prayer. And we have some of his prayers recorded in the New Testament. And I'm just going to read a few of them before we get to our text. But in Ephesians chapter 1, we read this, beginning in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then he tells what he prays for them. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in us when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, Paul mixed prayer with theology, you know, declaring, teaching us about the Lord. But that's what Paul prayed. One of the things Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, we have in Ephesians chapter 3, another prayer of Paul's. Ephesians 3, 14 and following. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And we have in Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he began a good work in you, will will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I believe that was part of Paul's prayer for those Philippian believers. And then we have one more before our text. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And then he goes on. Paul prayed for people, and we pray for people. But sometimes when I read Paul's prayers and I think of my prayers, I see a little difference. I pray for people to get well. I pray for people to have their finances, financial needs met. I pray for people to know God's will regarding school or job or whatever. And all of those are good things. I'm not saying we should pray for all of those things. But our prayers should not be limited to those things, especially if we want to pray according to God's will. Because you know what? I don't know what job God wants for you. I don't know who you should marry. Now, sometimes I can tell people who they shouldn't. Well, I'm serious. You don't marry outside of Christ. All right? But there are things I don't know. I don't know if it's God's will to heal people sometimes, although I pray for that. But when I pray for what God has expressly declared is His will, then I know that I'm praying rightly. So let's look at Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14. Another prayer of Paul's. And I read these, and there are many others, so that you, when you're praying for me, know what to pray for. All right? When you're praying for your pastors, you know how to pray. When you're praying for your deacons, you know how to pray. When you're praying for your Sunday school teachers, you know how to pray. When you're praying for brothers and sisters in Christ, you know what to pray. Pray God's will, which is His expressed will found in His Word. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 9. And so, Paul writes, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. What? Asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You see how Paul just goes from praying these things to declaring some things about them. We're going to look at this prayer, look at what Paul prays for these, and I've broken it down surprisingly into 3 points. After I pray, we're going to look at these 3 points. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that You are a God who tells us things. Lord, You tell us who You are. You have shown us Your character, Your nature, in Your Word, and supremely in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're grateful that You have not left us to grope in the dark about what kind of God You are. Lord, You have not left us without direction. You have given us a book, a holy book, an inspired book, a God-breathed book, so that we can know You, so that we can know Your will, so that we can know how we can trust You, how we can be pleasing to You, how we can live for You. And Father, we're grateful even for the prayers of Your people in Your Word that serve as a model for us. Father, we pray that You would increase our praying according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, Paul here prays for spiritual vision for these believers. Notice again verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Where does the knowledge of God's will come from? We've often looked at Romans 12:2, where the Apostle Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." What is the will of God? Where does the will of God come from? Again, it comes from His Word. God has made clear to us in His Word everything we need to know. Everything we need to know to do what? Every good work. All right? He has revealed it to us in His Word. So James writes in James chapter 1, these words, familiar words. "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." We're going to look at that verse with the following verses a little bit later. So, Paul prays that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will, that they would know His word, in other words, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. But in order to have spiritual vision, to be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, requires three things regarding God's word. First of all, we must recognize the truth of God's word. We must recognize that God's word indeed is truth. And acknowledge it as so. Not everyone does this. You know that. We live in a world where most people do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That's because most people are without Christ. The Apostle Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians 2, in writing about wisdom from the Spirit, he writes this: "Among the mature, we impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." When Paul is writing here, he's talking about the gospel. He says, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God." In order to know God's will, in order to be filled with a knowledge of God's will, to have the spiritual vision, we must first of all recognize the truth of God's Word. There are Christians who do not always recognize, or maybe I should say acknowledge, the truth of God's Word. Because often God's Word cuts across the grain of my desires. It is contrary to my nature. It is contrary sometimes to what I want. And when I want something, I want it. All right? And I don't want anybody getting in the way. I don't want anybody messing with what I want. And so when God speaks and says, "This is my will, this is not my will," I have a decision to make. Will I recognize that this is God's Word? That this is the truth of God's Word? But not only must we recognize the truth of God's Word, we must receive God's Word. We must, and that it's related to the whole matter of recognizing. But in John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking to the Jews who were very familiar with the Scriptures. At that time, the Old Testament. And he says to them in John 5, 39 and 40, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me." You search the Scriptures because you think you have eternal life. And guess what? What do they talk about? Me. They bear witness to me. But then comes verse 40. "Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." There's the truth. Jesus says, you search the Scriptures, you acknowledge them as the Scriptures, as God's Word and truth, and there they reveal me. And yet what do? You refuse to come to me that you may have life. It's related to what I've already said. When we see the Word of God, when we recognize it as the Word of God, we must receive it as the Word of God. And then thirdly, we must respond to the truth of the Word of God. Back to James 1, that passage that I read just a couple of verses from. James writes, "But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." James 1:21. And then verse 22 he says, that's James 1:22. 23, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Do you want to be blessed in your doing? Then do the word of God. Respond by practicing, applying God's word. And so that's what we pray when we're praying for spiritual vision for one another. We pray that we will recognize the truth of God's word, that we will receive the truth of God's word, and that we will respond to the truth of God's word. And you know what? That is God's will. You can pray that for everybody you know. That is God's will. But not only that, Paul prays not only for spiritual vision, but for spiritual vitality. That is genuine life in Christ. Here's how he expresses it. We've already read it, verse 10. "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Spiritual vitality here in this verse involves, again, three things. First of all, the walk of the Christian life. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. In other words, we're obey. We're to do what the Lord says. It's as simple as that. Right? It is. It's not hard. It's not hard to understand, is it? But it's not easy to do, is it? It's not hard to understand. It's the doing, though, where it gets difficult. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And that's tough for people who by nature want to please ourselves. That's a challenge for those who, while we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we have been given God's Holy Spirit. The Lord is at work. He's made us new creations, new creatures. There is still this thing in us that the Bible calls the flesh. It's not talking about the body. At least one of the reasons why God uses the word flesh is that it is our bodies that are used as the expression of sin. It is sin uses our bodies to do sin, right? Our minds, our eyes, our hands, our feet. So in that sense, there is this still thing we fight. Paul expresses it like this in Galatians 5:17. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So what is the end result? You cannot do the things you want to. All right? A genuine Christian cannot give himself or herself fully over to the flesh because you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You can't live like that. But at the same time, because the flesh is there, and because we're not yet perfected, we can't fully do what we want to do spiritually. If you need a testimony on that, a little bit more, read Romans 7, verses 15 through the end of the chapter. Paul's own testimony, where he says, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. That's where the rub is. So we need to pray for one another that in our walk we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. If you don't pray anything else for me, pray that for me. I mean, I hope you'll pray a lot of things for me. But I need that. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. So spiritual vitality involves the walk of the Christian life. It involves the works of the Christian life. Paul writes again, verse 12, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit in every good work. I'm not going to belabor this. Some of you perhaps are not here this morning. Most of you were. We dealt with this matter of being fruitful, of producing fruit, bearing fruit. I would just point you again to John 15, where Jesus talks about bearing fruit. And the most important thing about this bearing fruit is the realization that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. Jesus says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. That's why it hurts. That's why the Christian life is tough sometimes. That's why we go through difficulty and pain. Because the Lord's pruning us to help us bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And then verse 8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. This matter of doing good works for the glory of God, that's what fruitfulness is. And there's all kinds of fruit. Of course, there's the fruit of the Spirit, those character qualities. But there's the fruit of doing good works, serving. There's the fruit of sharing the gospel with people and being privileged to plant seed sometimes. Sometimes we cultivate seeds, and sometimes we get to be part of the harvest, bearing fruit of new believers. There's the walk of the Christian life, the works of the Christian life, and then the wisdom of the Christian life, which we've really already dealt with. But Paul writes, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now notice, he writes, increasing in the knowledge of God. Knowing the Bible is not the same as knowing God. However, one is necessary for the other. All right? You can know Scripture and not really know God. Perhaps many of us know people who know the Bible, who don't know God, who do not have a personal relationship with God. But you cannot know God without knowing His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. So our goal is not just to increase our head knowledge, but increase our heart knowledge, our experience of God Himself. That's spiritual vitality, genuine life. But then the third thing that Paul prayed for them, we should pray for one another, is for spiritual victory. Spiritual vision, spiritual vitality, and spiritual victory. Verses 11 through 14. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And we'll stop there. Paul prays that they would be strengthened. This is the source of victory, that you may be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Where does power for the Christian life come from? It comes from the Lord. And it is the power, as Paul expresses in Ephesians 3, it is that power by which he is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, right? He is able to do, that's my paraphrase, above and beyond, exceeding abundantly, I think is a King James, beyond all that we ask or think, according to what? The power that is at work within us. And it is the power that He used in raising Christ from the dead. That power is available to us. And we should pray that we would be strengthened with all power, His power, according to His glorious might. Sometimes we get down because of a spiritual defeat. Maybe it's an issue that we have struggled with for some time, and we think, I'm never going to have victory in this area. God is able. He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that is worked within us. It took a lot of people over a year to build this sanctuary. It's a nice place. I thank God for a good place to worship in together as a body. And it's paid for. That's really good. Y'all paid for it. Many of you. But what does this place compare with what God has created? Think about what God has made. What God spoke into existence over the period of 6 days. And that was 6 24-hour days, by the way, in my humble but accurate opinion. God spoke the world into existence. That's a powerful God. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. It, and that power is available to us. We should pray for that power, that we may be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Well, that's the source of victory. Secondly, he talks about the scope of victory. For the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Why? Because God, in His sovereign purpose, has chosen not to zap you with perfection when you get saved. All right? Don't you wish that God would just open you up and pour sanctification into you? I mean, just open you up and pour into you love and kindness and gentleness and patience and self-control and all of those things. Lord, just give it to me. That's not how He does it. It's day by day, moment by moment, line upon line and precept upon precept, using His word, using times of prayer, using trials, using others, using all sorts of things. And so that, because God is not in a hurry about our sanctification, what do we need? We need all steadfastness and patience. That's fine, Lord. I'll be patient. Let's just get this thing over with. All right? That's my attitude. Okay, Lord, I've been patient. When are you going to finish this? Well, I'm not sure that we really want what that means. Because He's going to complete it when we're with Him. Right? So if we're praying that God would finish the job, we're praying that He would take us to heaven. Right? Which is not a bad thing. It's just that most of us are not really ready to go right now. All right, that's the scope of victory. The last thing is the security of victory. Our victory is secure because God is the one who accomplished it. In fact, He's already accomplished it. This is what Paul writes in verses 12 to 14. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Who qualified you for your inheritance? Not you. Not me. God has. He's the one who's done it. He's the one who's qualified us to receive the great inheritance He has for us. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Who did that? He did. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Your salvation does not depend on you. All right? Don't misunderstand. Unless you repent of your sins and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no salvation. But in some way that we can't fully understand or fully explain, from beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. It is His work. For by grace are you saved through faith, and what? That not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God before ordained that we should walk in them. You know what that gives us? Security. Security. You can't lose it because you didn't earn it. It's God's gift to you. So we pray for spiritual victory. The source of victory is God. Scope of victory, all steadfastness and patience. The security of victory is ours because of what God has done for us. We need to pray for one another. Now please keep praying for physical healing, for those who are sick, those who are injured, and for material provision, and for comfort and strength during crisis situations. But let's pray also for one another, for spiritual vision, for spiritual vitality, and for spiritual victory. Would you bow with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we are in awe that You give us this great privilege, not only of being called Your children, not only of having our sins forgiven and being promised a home in heaven, Lord, not even only having Your Spirit indwelling us by faith, but Father, this privilege of being able to come to You, to have access into Your presence by the blood of Christ, our great High Priest. Father, that we may obtain grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Lord, that we may pray for one another for anything and everything. Lord, thank You that You have not made your will unknown, but you have declared it in your word. Lord, may we be faithful to pray for one another. Father, may we seek to be used by you for one another's sanctification. And, Lord, again, in your sovereignty, for the salvation of those who have yet to trust Christ. Father, may we not only talk about prayer and read about prayer and study about prayer, but Lord, help us to pray. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.